Welcome to Fresh Bread with Raymond McCulloch. Raymond is the former editor of Irish Christian magazine Bread and, with his wife Jerry, directs Kingdom Come Trust based in Northern Ireland. He has pastored and led worship for several years in Belfast and is currently involved in music and media production.
Hi, I'm Raymond McCulloch. Welcome to our 29th episode of Fresh Bread, Your Kingdom Come, now beginning Series 3, the first of our new Arrows Bible Prophecy series, based on the first book in the series, Oh What Rapture. In due course, we will cover all three books in the series. We introduced the show with an Irish tune, St. Anne's Reel, from a band called Didgeridoo Cruise from Arizona, USA. And now we're listening to Contea from Sardinia in Italy, and a beautiful harp tune, Lament for Owen Rua O'Neill. If you missed the previous shows, you can still play or download all the podcasts of previous shows from our website, kingdomcome.org.uk, and you can download the relevant prophetic passages for your own study. You will also find more information about the music and content of each show, and you can read all the encouraging emails we receive about this and our previous shows. Here are some recent ones. Dear Minister McCulloch, prayer is essential to me, and I know that you are a praying man too. I hope that you will pray for my friend and her struggle with alcohol. Bless you and this broadcast work of yours, Lisa Ward. And James Morton Quinn, also in the USA, I think. Praise Jesus. It's a comfort to know that someone cares about telling the whole truth as to how the Bible encompasses what's going on in the world. And finally, Elizabeth Polakoff says, I am in hopes that this note finds you well in your growing ministry. I have listened to you for a pretty good period of time, and I am touched by your broadcast. I have to tell you how I appreciate you. You do and say what God expects. Blessings. Well, thank you to Lisa, James, and Elizabeth for your kind comments. If you want to contact us, our email address is simply raymond@kingdomcome.org.uk, or you can use the form on our website, which is kingdomcome.org.uk. We're going to start this new series with the introduction to the book, Oh What Rapture. Introduction. Several years ago, after publishing my first Bible prophecy book, The Whore and Her Mother, a close friend gave me a prophetic word. He shared a picture he had of me firing arrows. I believe it was a word of wisdom, directing me to focus on one prophetic topic at a time, targeting it, as it were. Thus, the Arrows Bible Prophecy series was birthed. So far, there are three books in the series, Oh What Rapture, Neighbours from Hell, and Facing the Beast. This is the first book in the Arrows series. Many people are convinced that very soon an event known as the Rapture will take place, where believers all over the world will suddenly disappear, leaving society at a loss to explain the disappearance of so many. Where have they gone? They've been caught up to heaven to meet the Lord, Yeshua, Jesus, the returning Messiah. According to this teaching, Jesus and his millions of raptured followers will then have a party, while back on earth, all hell will break loose in the Great Tribulation. Is this really what the Bible teaches? By believing in a secret rapture, are we putting our trust in something solid and biblical? Or is this an excuse for believers to cut themselves off more and more from the fallen world around them, with all of its problems? To bury our collective heads in the sand as the world gets darker and darker, expecting at any moment that Jesus will return and take us out of it all? Is the rapture genuine or a false hope? After all, does the Bible not teach that God has not appointed us to wrath? The Lord would not allow anything bad to happen to his children, would he? I continually come across this conviction among believers that although things are getting worse and worse in the world, soon we won't have to worry, for Jesus will come to rapture us all out of it. Sort of beam me up, Scotty. Over and over again I hear and read from serious Bible scholars and authors that the next great prophetic event in the timeline will be the rapture. If that belief has a firm biblical foundation, great. But what if it doesn't? Are millions of believers then putting their confidence in something that is perhaps not going to happen? Are they going to have a rude awakening one day when they realize that the secret rapture has not taken place and that they are thus ill prepared to face the stupendous coming events which are prophesied in Scripture? Why did Yeshua spend so much time warning us to watch and be ready if in fact he's going to take us out of it all? Does endure to the end really just mean put up with a little discomfort until the rapture? Or is this in fact a deception of the enemy, so that Christian believers did not make themselves ready, as Jesus commanded us, but passively wait for him to come back and rescue them? This subject has concerned me for some time, and I touched upon the subject of a secret rapture in my previous book, The Whore and Her Mother, though there I concentrated mainly on the prophecies about the fall of Mega Babylon, war in the Middle East, and also events leading up to the return of the Messiah. It seemed to me that the issues needed to be addressed specifically in a separate volume. No matter what you've been taught over the years, or how many books you have read that confirm the secret rapture teaching, I beg you to please open your mind and heart to the possibility that we as believers may have to face great tribulation in the near future. By the way, I've included in this volume several chapters from The Whore and Her Mother relevant to this study, in some cases edited and updated, in order to make the coverage of this subject more complete. If you have previously read that book, I trust you won't feel cheated by the repetition here. If I've got it wrong, then you will have prepared yourself for something that simply doesn't come about, though perhaps you will still have been encouraged to reach out and impact lives that otherwise you might not have, so nothing lost. If I happen to have got it right, though, and you have chosen to deliberately ignore that possibility, then not only will you have been disobedient to Jesus' specific command to be ready and watchful, but you may also be taken completely unaware by these momentous events, along with all those who do not believe, just as the Lord warned us. Remember the parable Yeshua taught, Matthew 25, about the 10 girls waiting for their master to return, 5 of whom were foolish and made no preparation, and 5 who were wise and did prepare. He taught this parable in the specific context of his own return. Your choice to heed these words or not will be critical. Chapter 1, Caught Up. This word rapture is an archaic, old-fashioned term. It simply means to be caught up. The original word used is the Greek word harpagasomitha, from harpazo, meaning to be caught up or taken away. For instance, we could be caught up in an excess of joyful emotion, as in the title chosen for this book. The more normal use of the word rapture. Or we may be biblical believers, expecting the Messiah to return to this earth, and for those who trust in and follow him to one day be caught up to meet him as he returns. It is this future experience of being caught up to meet the Lord that is referred to in many Christian circles as the rapture. The specific rapture doctrine, however, teaches that Jesus will come back secretly, as far as the world is concerned, and separately from his visible return, and will take true believers back to heaven for a period, usually described as 7 years long. Meanwhile, the Great Tribulation will be taking place on earth, and many people will also become believers during this time. Otherwise, who would the Antichrist have left to persecute who hold the testimony of Jesus? These tribulation believers will apparently not be raptured or caught up, but will carry on life as normal when the Lord returns. Let's look at what the scripture actually says. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The same Greek word is used in several other places in the New Testament. Acts 8:39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. That's the same word, harpazo. 2 Corinthians 12:2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Revelation 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The meaning of this word then, Greek harpagasomitha, is pretty clear, being suddenly taken away, caught up or snatched up. But have those who teach this doctrine got it right? Will this be a secret happening, separate from the Messiah's visible return, and leaving the rest of the world bewildered by our absence? What do the scriptures actually say about this phenomenon? The Bible contains many prophecies about the end times. Many important events are foretold, including several references to something known as the Great Tribulation. Many Christians believe and continually assert that the Bible also teaches that all the righteous are going to be caught up, raptured, before all this tribulation. Surely then we don't need to be worried about that. What is the basis for this belief in a secret rapture? The reference is to those who are still alive when the Messiah comes. We will be caught up to meet him in the clouds. Two passages in the New Testament refer to this. Matthew 24, verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Yeshua compares the second coming to the days of Noah. People will be eating and drinking, carrying on with life as normal, right up until events overtake them. They will be unaware until they are taken, just as the people who rejected Noah remained unaware until the flood came and took them away. Noah preached righteousness to them, 2 Peter 2 verse 5. But they refused to pay any attention to his message. Firstly, let me point out that this passage does not teach that believers will be taken away, but rather it's the unbelievers. In Noah's time, it was the unbelievers who were taken away by the flood. Noah and his family experienced the flood, but they were preserved through it. The emphasis of Yeshua's teaching in this passage is that because we do not know the day or the hour, therefore we must keep watch and be ready. No one will know the day or the hour, and we will be taken up, will they? Why then does Yeshua instruct us to be ready and to keep watch?
And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor, glory, and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto him that sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever."
That was Miles and Gillian McKee from Dublin, Ireland, with Behold His Throne, to the traditional Irish tune, My Lag and Love. The biblical Hebrew feasts are often taken to be prophetic of the Messiah. The spring feasts of his first coming, his crucifixion, and of the day of Pentecost, the autumn or fall feasts of his second coming, judgment, etc. The feast which relates to Yeshua's return is called Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. An interesting fact about the Feast of Trumpets is that, unlike all the other feasts, Passover, Yom Kippur, Tabernacles, etc., the Feast of Trumpets takes place on the first day of the month. All the others are later in their respective month. To understand why this is significant, we need to realize that since Roman times, we have used a solar-based calendar, so that pagan feasts, such as Yuletide, Christmas, on 25th of December, always take place on a fixed day. The Jewish calendar doesn't work this way, but is based on a lunar calendar with 12 30-day months. The beginning, in Hebrew Rosh, meaning head, of the month is actually dependent on the sighting of the new moon. The timing of the atomic new moon, when the moon is completely black, can be accurately calculated, but it's not actually visible at that point. The Jewish calendar depends on the actual sighting of the new moon, which will be about a day, possibly 2 days, after the atomic new moon. Also, the place it is sighted from is important, i.e. Jerusalem, not somewhere on the other side of the world. How this was worked out by the rabbis was that the moon had to be sighted by two witnesses. There could have been many more than two, before they could declare that that evening and the next morning were the first day of the new month. The witnesses were usually on a hill, somewhere near to the city, and rushed into Jerusalem as soon as they had sighted the horns of the new moon. The Jewish leaders interviewed these witnesses separately, and as soon as they had two witnesses who agreed, they could make the declaration. With all the other biblical feasts, this sequence was not so important, because the feast was always several days away, usually 2 weeks. So everyone knew in advance exactly when the feast would begin. However, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, began on the first day of the month, so the first day of the feast was commonly referred to as the day that no man knows. For this particular feast, prophetic of the second coming of Yeshua, everyone in Israel had to wait and watch be on the alert until the sighting of the new moon was confirmed. Then the feast could begin. So, we have a sequence which any Jew would have been familiar with and are today. Everyone knew the time within a few days, but the day and the hour could not be known until the sighting of the new moon, hence the great emphasis on being alert, watching, and ready. This is exactly how we've been instructed by the Lord himself to prepare for Yeshua's return. Unless, of course, you believe in a secret rapture, then you won't have to be alert or watch at all. Those who are unbelievers will be taken by surprise. They will not be on the alert, watching for his coming. Yeshua's coming will be a secret until it happens, just in the same way as the householder suddenly finding a thief in his house. But when it happens, then the whole world will see and know. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. As Paul says, these are certainly encouraging words, and this event will definitely take place. But there is a certain order to this, which Paul is at pains to emphasize. The dead in Christ will be resurrected first. After that, those who remain alive will be caught up together with them. We will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Paul expands a little on this in these verses. We will not all sleep. Some will still be alive when he returns, but like those who are raised from the dead, we will all be transformed. Our bodies will be changed into incorruptible, immortal bodies, no longer subject to death. This will happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. When will this take place? Paul says, at the sounding of the last trumpet, and not before. Romans 6 verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. 1 John 3 verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our resurrection stroke rapture bodies will be just like Yeshua's body when he rose from the dead. Luke 24 verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Our resurrected bodies will have flesh and bones, just like Yeshua did, able to eat food, etc. Just as well, or we wouldn't have much fun at the wedding banquet to follow. So there will be an event where we will be caught up to be with the Lord, and our fleshly bodies transformed into immortal bodies, just like the resurrection body of Yeshua. But this transformation will simply be a part of the whole resurrection experience. There's no authority for dividing believers up into those who will experience a rapture event and those who will not. The next question is, when will that resurrection event take place? That was Dark Patrick from Ukraine with a tune called Morfar Frenhin. Let's sum up what we've covered in chapter 1. Will we be caught up? 1. The Bible does not actually contain the word rapture, but on one occasion only, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, uses the Greek word meaning caught up, from which we get the word rapture. 2. Because the beginning of the Jewish Feast of Trumpets, prophetic of the Messiah's second coming, could only be determined by an actual sighting of the new moon, it is known historically as the day that no man knows. 3. According to 1 Thessalonians 4, the only biblical reference to our being caught up, this will not precede the resurrection of the dead in Christ. 4. This will take place after the appearance of the Lord in the clouds, the loud command of the archangel, and the final trumpet call, none of which will be a secret. And 5. The bodies of those still alive when this happens will be transformed into immortal bodies, still flesh and blood, able to eat and drink, etc., but identical to the Yeshua's resurrected body. Join us again next week for Chapter 2, The Resurrection. Remember, if you want to buy the book, O What Rapture, or any of my other Bible prophecy books, in Kindle or paperback edition, go to our website, kingdomcome.org.uk. If you'd like to contribute to the costs of producing this show and others, you'll find details on our support page at kingdomcome.org.uk. Slán agus panachia. Bye and God bless.
This series is produced by Precious Oil Productions for Kingdom Come Trust. For more information about the series, Bible notes and recordings of previous talks, check out our website at www.kingdomcome.org.uk or write to PO Box 200, Belfast, Northern Ireland, BT 23 7TZ.